Good morning. I'm fine. My wife, my daughter's laughing at me, so, which is okay because today I'm talking about forgiveness. So learning how to forgive. I'm so glad you're with us this morning and that you are either here in seat or you're online with us. I want to shout out to Randy and Paula that are in Ottawa, Canada, watching us. So our church has gotten some interesting members nowadays. And so love to see that and to see the growth of that. Thank you for the ladies that are doing our voter registration. It's very important that y'all are registered to vote. They're from Denton Bible Church. They said they wanted to come hear somebody really preach. I'm just kidding. Tom Nelson's the best preacher in town, so if that joke didn't make any sense to you. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. We're talking about today the heart of reconciliation, the very heart of reconciliation. I cannot tell you how many times folks have come into my office and over 28 years of ministry for prayer and for counseling, describing to me their hurt, how they've been hurt, what someone has done to wound them. And I will explain to them, after I listen to their story, I will explain to them, you need to forgive. And invariably, they will respond with something like, but Pastor, you don't know what they did. They ruined my life. You don't know how they hurt me. And my response is always the same. They are still ruining your life. They are still hurting you. Forgiveness is God's way of stopping that pain and leaving the past behind and then reconnecting with God. So we're talking about, in the sermon series, we're talking about waging peace, being peacemakers in a world that loves its conflict. We are, you and I as Christians, we are reconciled to God. We've been reconciled with each other, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to go out into the world and to be peacemakers in this world. But our world loves conflict. Our world thrives on conflict. There are people making lots of money stirring up conflict. And so vengeance and retribution are not the norm in our nation. I mean, I'm sorry, they are the norm. Forgiveness is not the norm in our nation. Forgiveness is a foreign concept. You don't see many folks walking around with signs in the street saying, love one another. Forgive one another. Forgive as you've been forgiven. So what we see are calls for vengeance. We call for calls for retribution. But forgiveness is the heart of reconciliation. If two sides are going to come together and be reconciled, there's going to have to be forgiveness take place. So before I try to define it and we get into discussing it, we need to distinguish first, I think, the need of the idea of us needing to forgive and the idea of us seeking forgiveness. So I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, he said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at an altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. God says, you're at church, and you realize that you've hurt someone. It's better, God wants you in church, but he'd rather you leave church and go make peace than come back. That's more important to him. So for us, having been reconciled to God, we're called to seek reconciliation with others. We're to seek peace. That means if we've harmed someone, we're not supposed to be carrying out some religious piety like nothing ever happened. We are, as the Spirit shows us our fault, we are to go to that person and repent. Not wait for them to come to us and tell us, But when God shows us that we hurt someone, we're to go to them and ask for forgiveness and seek restitution if it's necessary. So that's got to be our heart as Christians. And so let's talk about our need to forgive. So we're in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter approached him and he asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?' 'I tell you, not as many as seven,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. And since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay off the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and he threw him into prison until he could pay whatever he owed. When the other servants saw what had happened, what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he summoned him, the master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also will my heavenly Father do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from the heart." Okay, so how many of us are like Peter in this story? We think we're being magnanimous when we come to Jesus and say, "I'm willing to forgive seven times. I'm a great guy." And Jesus says, "Well, okay, but it's more like 70 times seven." And so now we're like Peter saying, "Okay, 490, but sin number 491, I'm chambering around." But I don't think that's Jesus' point. I think he meant that we are to keep forgiving. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, to keep forgiving. Sin 8, sin 9, we're to keep forgiving. So to explain, Jesus tells this story. Okay, so there's a man who owed his master 20 years' wages. It's about the amount that he owed. 20 years' wages of a worker. So in other words, it was unpayable. There was no way for this man to pay that back. There's no way he could continue to work and support his family and also pay back those 20 years' wages. It was unpayable. And so Jesus wants us to relate that unpayable loan debt to our moral debt with God. We couldn't pay back what we owed. It was unpayable. So Jesus did it for us. I think most offenses against us are unpayable. So Jesus continues the story. So the master orders the slave to and his family and all of their belongings to be sold to pay off that 20 years debt. And the servant begs for mercy. Now at this point, there's a couple definitions we need to understand as they relate to God. The first is this concept of justice. Justice, the idea is that people get what they deserve. Sometimes we call it just desserts. When Adam sinned, when Adam did expressly what God told him not to do, and God said that there's going to be consequences, God let him have those consequences. Adam got exactly what he deserved: spiritual death, loss of eternal life. If you and I got what we deserved as sinners, we'd be looking at eternity in hell. So God is a God of justice. He's also a God of mercy. God's character is just. He cannot let sin go unpunished. But his character is also merciful. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. So God's got a real problem on his hands, if you ask me. On one hand, he wants to give people what they deserve. On the other hand, he doesn't want to give people what they deserve. You see the conflict? If justice must be served against sinful man, but God is merciful, what is the solution? Well, the answer is that cross. The answer is Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins upon him. He took our punishment. God meted out justice against Jesus and mercifully setting us free from our sins. Jesus mercifully took our sins upon himself so that God's justice was fulfilled. Okay, so the next word I want to define is grace. God's a God of grace. And a lot of times in the church, we often think of grace and mercy as synonyms, as the same thing, but they're different. So mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. So God is merciful and just, but God's mercy doesn't even go far enough for him. God is a God of grace. And so not only does he show mercy, but then he pours out his grace in our lives and blessing, as Pastor Jeff was encouraging us today, blessing after blessing after blessing we don't deserve. Okay, so now we go back to Jesus' parable. The slave was obviously grateful when he fell on his face and he begged for mercy. He was grateful that he didn't have to pay back those 20 years' salary. But then someone who owes him one day's wage, and he refuses to forgive. Jesus' point in this parable is not to trivialize our issues with each other. That's not the point at all. Our issues with each other are significant. They can be significant. Jesus isn't trivializing that. He's pointing out the moral gap between our understanding of right and wrong and God's understanding of right and wrong. The price Jesus paid for our salvation far outweighs the price we pay to forgive our fellow slaves. His forgiveness, our unpayable debt, 20 years' wages, our forgiveness of a brother or sister, one day's wage. So here's the challenge that we face. We should get up every morning like this slave whose debt had been canceled and just rejoice and be grateful that there was a debt that we owed that there was no way to pay that God has taken care of. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," that word tetelestai is a word that's written on a bill of sale that means paid in full. So that sin of ours has been taken care of. And so out of that same gratitude that we wake up with in the morning, we should accept and forgive others. If God can do that for me, I can do that for you. The imagery that he uses at the end of this passage is interesting. He talks about torture in order to teach this guy a lesson. And the root word in Greek for torture is the same as torment. The idea is that if we refuse to forgive others, then we will experience torment in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our emotions. If we don't forgive, we cannot get those tormentors off our minds. They're living rent-free right here. God wants us to be free of torment. He wants us to be free and happy in life. And so we have to learn how to forgive. And it's a tricky subject. It's not easy to do. So I think one of the things that might be helpful is for us to begin by discussing what forgiveness is not, because we oftentimes have a misunderstanding of forgiveness, what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not forgetting. You ever heard the aphorism, forgive and forget, right? And we're told it's just that easy, right? Just forgive and forget and move on. Well, it's not true. We may forgive, but we always remember. Now, I was thinking about it this morning that my memory, now that I'm 51 years old, my memory is not what it used to be. And I will forget things. But I'll remember I'm mad at somebody. I don't remember what I'm mad about. I'll ask Chris, why do I hate this person? Can you remember what they did to me? Forgive and forget. We may forgive, but we will always remember. When God forgives our sin, now this is significant. When God forgives our sin, he doesn't forget them. He chooses not to remember them. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sin. That'd be a good policy for a marriage, I think. We may never forget an offense against us, but we can still forgive. The second thing, forgiveness is not about denying pain. I deal with this a lot with guys, especially. We pretend like nothing hurts us. We're Captain America or whatever. But if we're going to forgive, as Jesus said here, we must forgive from the heart in verse 35. We got to forgive from the heart. It's got to be real. And so that means acknowledging our hurt, acknowledging our pain, acknowledging our anger, even acknowledging our hatred and seeking God in those things. We can't forget and we can't deny what happened. We can't bury it. You ever seen Pet Cemetery, Stephen King's? It's like a haunted cemetery and the dead animals keep coming back up. You bury it, it keeps coming back up. James says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Be honest with God. Give him your problems. Trust him to take care of you. Let him care for you. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. God wants to bring healing to you when you forgive. So, now that we've talked about what forgiveness is not, let's talk about what it is. Apostle Paul wrote, and I think we read it last week, Ephesians chapter 4. He said, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Just as God forgave you in Christ. So how did Jesus forgive us? Well, we've already talked about that. He willingly took the penalty of our sin on the cross. Okay, so he did not need to do that. He was sinless. He was perfect. But he took our sin upon himself to the cross. And so that means forgiveness is living with the consequences of someone else's sin. Living with the consequences of someone else's sin. So now, as soon as I say that, it's begging questions in your mind. Some of you, I can hear them being shouted out at me in your mind. That is not fair. Living with the consequences of someone else's sin is not fair. But we have a friend that always used to say, look at your birth certificate. See if it says anywhere on there that life is fair. Life's not fair. It is not fair to live with the consequences of others' sins, but we do it all the time. I mean, the prime example that I mentioned earlier is Adam. Okay, you weren't in the Garden of Eden. You didn't eat the apple. Adam did, but Adam was a representative of you. I mean, you were there in a sense with him, spiritually speaking, according to Paul. And so the consequence of his sin has been passed down to us. here in 2020. We all live with the consequences of other people's sin, and it's not fair. So the real choice that we decide to make or not is if we are going to choose to live in bondage and in bitterness and in anger and in wrath and in shouting and in malice and in slander, or will we choose to forgive and live in freedom? I can hear you shouting, where's the justice? If I'm going to forgive this person, where's the justice in all that? The justice is right there at the cross. Jesus forgave our sins. Jesus even forgives their sins if they choose. When we forgive others, we are trusting God's judgment, God's justice, not ours. There will be a final, perfect, equitable judgment. And you won't be the one on the throne. It will be Him. And so when we forgive someone, we're saying, okay, God, I trust you. This is the role you play. I'll let you do your part. I'll do my part. I will forgive from the heart. Now, you and I are peacemakers. We are called to seek justice in this world. But even when we do that, we realize it won't be perfect until Jesus comes back, until He's sitting on the throne in the kingdom. We have to trust Him in that. And then the last question you're shouting at me, I can hear, why should I let them off the hook? After what they did to me, why should I let them off the hook? But see, that's the whole point. If you don't forgive, you're still hooked to them. Unforgiveness keeps us chained to past events and to past and to those offenders. And so when we, quote unquote, let them off the hook, it doesn't mean they're really off the hook. It means you've gotten off the hook. Let me tell you the hook they're on. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. God promises to take care. God says, I will repay. And so when we forgive, we're not letting somebody off the hook. They're still on the hook with the Lord. We're getting off the hook from that past event. And so I just preached this message at Robeson Ranch, and Chris and I were driving up here. That's 15 minutes for her to correct my sermon. So today we were laughing and we started thinking about signs that you may not have forgiven someone. You may not have forgiven someone when you see them at Walmart and you turn your cart the other direction. You may not have forgiven someone when you think of them and you hope their car breaks down. She said that one. You may not have forgiven someone when your stomach knots up when you hear their name or you think about them. You may not have forgiven someone if you talk negatively about them. We have a fun game at our house. Chris and I went to a seminar one time. By the way, if you're married, this is a perfect opportunity to practice forgiveness. So we went to a seminar one time, and They were very serious about this, and we kind of thought it wasn't a great idea. But anyway, so what they said is when you forgive someone, you release them to God, right? So that's a great point. And they said sometimes we just need a reminder. And so speak their name into your hand and then release them to God. So my house, my wife is walking around all the time, Jim, Jim, Jim. You may not have forgiven someone if you're always releasing them to God. All right, so now we're at the million-dollar question. The reason you're here today, how do I forgive? And before I tell you, I have to apologize. I promise you, I really worked hard. I spent the whole week trying to find a way to describe this so it doesn't come across as some cheesy Facebook post. But I came up with nothing. So here it is. The three steps to forgiveness. Easy as that. Three easy steps to forgive one another. And with the caveat, it is not easy. None of it. Here's the first one, and I really hope you'll listen to this one, because this one, if you can do this one, then you don't have to deal with the other two. So number one is live in grace. How many of you think it's hard to forgive? Five of us. How many of you lie in church? The rest of you. Okay, forgiveness is hard, and we don't like to do it. And so the best way is if we can go through life and not pick up minor offenses. So if you don't like to forgive, don't get to a place where you need to forgive. And so if we can live in grace with somebody, and then we don't have to forgive them. You see what I'm saying? That's brilliant. Think about it. So this week, God always does this for me. I love him. Every time I'm preaching on something, he gives me the opportunity to practice it. And so I'm really going to start a new series on what to do if you're rich and see if that works. So anyway, as the Lord would have it, this week I had a great opportunity to either walk in grace or forgive someone. Monday morning, a friend Greg sent me a text message with a meme that's out on Facebook of me from a political hack somewhere that was slanderous, well, libelous, it was written, and just awful and mean and full of lies. And so then I'm thinking, okay, well, what do I do? So I laughed. I thought it was funny. I've decided I've made the big time. I'm really getting on their nerves now. And I decided I wasn't going to take up offense. And so I don't have to forgive. I was able to walk. God gave me the grace at that point to walk in grace there. So listen, walk in grace with people. I want to tell you something. This is in the Bible. We are all annoying. We're all annoying. And so none of us are perfect. And so pray that God helps you walk in grace with others, and then you don't have to always struggle with forgiveness. Okay, so the second point is this. Forgiveness is a crisis of the will. When you forgive someone, it is a willful decision to do it. It is a volitional choice. You're making the decision. That Latin word decision, the D-E on that, the prefix means between. Scisio means to cut. So when you're making a decision, you have two options. You have to cut between the two. Which one are you going to pick? And so when we want to forgive, we make a decision to forgive. We make a decision not to seek revenge. We make a decision not to wallow in bitterness. It is a choice not to live with the consequences of another sin. It's a choice to free us, to unhook us from that event, to get away from that person who hurt us. It's a decision to seek healing. We don't heal to forgive. We forgive in order to heal. So it's a crisis of the will. And then the last point is this. Forgiveness is about faith, not feelings. Which is a challenge for us in America today, because everything's all about our feelings. But when we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about faith. The economy of the kingdom of God runs on faith. The way the American economy runs on the dollar, the kingdom of God runs on faith. And it's true on everything in the kingdom, including forgiveness. We receive God's forgiveness from Jesus by grace through faith, right? We look at that cross and we receive the forgiveness God gives us that came from that by faith. And in the same way, we forgive others by faith. And when you forgive someone, you make a volitional, willful decision to forgive them by faith. It doesn't necessarily mean your feelings change. And that's the problem we have sometimes. We're like, well, but I still feel this way or that way. But it's not about feelings, it's about faith. When we decide to forgive, when we speak those words from the heart, it may not change the way we feel. But like I say, forgiveness isn't about feeling, it's healing. Letting go rather than holding on. And so one of the examples that I like to use, at least helps me understand it, is when city workers build a sidewalk. They don't just dump a bunch of concrete out in the yard. They first build a form, a wooden form, and then they pour the concrete into that form, and that concrete over time hardens. And once the concrete's hard, they remove the form. And voila, you got a sidewalk. When we make a decision to forgive, when we by faith pray to forgive, and we say those words so that God hears them and we hear them, we have, in a sense, built a wooden form. And then by faith, God pours in forgiveness, and he fills it. And at first, it's mushy. It's not solid. You can't walk on it. But over time, it solidifies, and it becomes real. And our feelings eventually follow suit. They may not always, but they might. And sometimes those memories come up, and we're tempted to go back into bitterness or anger. And we have to remind ourselves that we have forgiven by faith, and we move on. Mark Twain said this. He said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it." Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is beautiful. But we need it because we've been crushed, because we've been hurt. Forgiveness is the hard, blue-collar work of waging peace. Forgiveness goes against human nature, sinful human nature. But when you see it, it's beautiful. When you smell it, it's beautiful. And we look at our world, and we look at the anger, and we look at the frustration all around us, and we think it's impossible. But nothing is impossible to God. It starts here. It starts in the church. It starts in our hearts. When we learn to walk in forgiveness, as Paul reminds us, we won't be conquered by evil, but we will conquer evil with good. And that smell will permeate this world and draw others to the Lord, and he'll do a great work. I want to give you, just in closing, a sample prayer, and we'll send this out on our Facebook later this week. A simple prayer of forgiveness. It's not as hard as you think. There's no formulas. I think the key to it is what Jesus said in his parable, when we forgive from the heart. Not necessarily the words you say, but when we forgive from the heart. And so it goes like this: Lord, by faith, I choose to forgive X for what they did, what they failed to do, which made me feel how you feel. I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for forgiving me and setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. I give up my right to seek revenge and ask you to heal my damaged emotions. I ask you to bless that person who has hurt me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a beautiful form. Pray it by faith, and God will do the rest. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. I see in that parable me. All you've forgiven me for, and then me turning to someone else and choking him. Forgive us, God, that we fail to recognize the moral gap between us and you. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us wake up each morning grateful for what we've been set free. And that we, because of that, would then turn to our fellow servants and be gracious to them. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God of justice, but you are also a God of mercy and a God of grace. And so, Lord, you see the plight of our nation right now. We're not, in and of ourselves, not very hopeful, but we know you can do all things. And so I'm asking, Lord, that as we work with this ministry of reconciliation that you've given us, that we would be able to lead others to forgiveness. But start with us, Lord. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let us use this prayer in our own lives and forgive those who have harmed us before we tell everybody else they need to forgive others. Start it in your church, Lord. Start it in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We have an altar open. If you want to do some of that hard blue-collar work that I mentioned, come on up. We'll be here and pray with you. You can just stay if you want. If you're at home watching on the internet, talk to us. We've got somebody out there that's available to pray with you. Just let us know. We'll get in contact with you as well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you.